Spirit of grace has replaced these things, but the natural man cannot understand it, cannot receive it, doesn't find it attractive. You need the hand of God on you to make you say, oh, now I see. Now, surely God is in this place, and I knew it not. We need God Almighty through His Holy Spirit to open our eyes. We sing songs about it. We read about it. We're supposed to contemplate on it. It is possible. It is doable.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick as he continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians chapter 2, right here on Cross Reference Radio.
Very brief review. We'll be beginning in verse 4, but to briefly review verses 1 through 3, Paul the Apostle is telling this church in Ephesus, knowing that the letter that is known here as the Ephesian letter will be circulated to other churches, and other Christians will receive it too. But he has told them that the church is made out of once dead people. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he begins with, "In you he made alive." Now he has already written the Corinthian letter by this time, many years earlier, and in that letter he said the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God has to open these things up to an individual. We cannot drift into salvation. God has to lay hold of us. And we are born in sin. We are born in that sense, separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. A man is ideally made of a body, soul, and spirit, but sin has separated man from God so that only his body and soul are functioning without God, and that is just what the devil targets. The devil targets the soul of man and the body of man to do evil through man. It is the spirit, when it has life, we know it is being born again, that now God begins to influence the life. There's a change in behavior. There's a change in how we view everything. Everything is now filtered through the Lord and what he has to say. But the enemy, Satan, that's what the name Satan, the title means enemy, the adversary. He knows these things, and so he pours everything into keeping a soul from ever listening to what God has to say and from ever giving themselves to God, to keep the righteous things not so appealing while making things that are sinful very attractive. Over 30 years ago, on a sunny day in the middle of hot August, at 17 years of age, there I was in Paris Island on the close combat course. And I can still remember the drill instructor continuing the process of brainwashing, which I eagerly received. I wanted them to brainwash me. I liked the direction they were going in, I thought. And I can remember him saying, "Think about nothing but kill, kill, kill," on that close combat course with the bayonet, with the hand, with anything you can. Fight to the death. That is not the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of grace has replaced these things, but the natural man cannot understand it, cannot receive it, doesn't find it attractive. You need the hand of God on you to make you say, oh, now I see. Now, surely God is in this place, and I knew it not. We need God Almighty through His Holy Spirit to open our eyes. We sing songs about it. We read about it. We're supposed to contemplate on it. It is possible, it is doable. And to be a young man or woman who is raised in a Christian home, if you don't get this, you will be tossed to and fro by everything the world can throw at you. You won't know who you are. Your identity is confused. And Paul, in the prophets and the apostles, the writers of the Old and New Testament alike, were used by God to address these things, to build up the inner man, the spiritual man in Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not right with God, the fact that you are here is proof that God, the creator of the universe, is reaching out to you. There's no other explanation for you to be here, unless someone has put a gun to your head and forced you into this assembly, which I don't think is the case. You're here because God has brought you here, whether you agree with me or not. You do not have to give God permission to be God. God is God. He's not applying for the job. He is who he is. And you younger Christians in your teens, in high school, you know, the world's so real, so touchable. Tangible is the word, but I want to use touchable, especially if there's a grammar teacher here. It's right there to touch, to be held, to be enjoyed. And then, game over. Death comes. And when the cold dew of death is on your brow, where will you be then? Now is the time to begin to talk to God and get right with him to avoid the wrath of God, because God does not think sin is a joke. And though he is tolerating its presence now, it's not the entirety of his plan and what he is doing. And so this chapter 2 is about the grace of God. And you've picked a fine time to come to church if that's what you need to hear. There's not a lot of dealing with the sin of the individual. It's dealing with what God has done for us. And though I can make God do nothing, I can ask him for anything. It is not self-created boldness. It is the boldness given to me by God that I can come into his court. I can stand before his throne. I can talk to him as my father, because I know of his kindness and his mercy and his grace. I know that there is a lot more to existence than this life. I don't look at this life and say, how could God allow such horrible things? Therefore, he must not be good. That's a lie. There's so much more to happen. So much more that is going on. God is a very subtle God in many ways. For example, the sunrise, the sunset, very subtle. It's not just boom, lights on, boom, lights off. It's very subtle. And yet the sun itself, there's nothing subtle about the sun. You can't make one. I mean, this thing is on fire. And he, not only is it there, he controls it. This is how it is with the Christian rites. It is God expressing these truths through his creation, through the rites in the church, that he is very powerful and very subtle. The water baptism, what is that? It's just a second or two, dunk, and you're up. And that's it. Communion, 10 minutes to hand out the articles, to divide it amongst ourselves, to consume it. The baby dedication. What's that? The pastor just takes the baby and prays, we go on about our business like nothing happened. But everything behind those rites is incredibly more powerful than the sun. It's the Son of God in our lives that breathes life into these things and what they mean and where they are leading us, the direction they're taking us in, all because God is good. Don't confuse a life of sin or life in a sinful, fallen world with the goodness of God. We are here to fight. We are here to fight for the grace of God. And in the Old Testament, I'll get to Ephesians in a minute. In the Old Testament, the Jews were so afraid of God. They're so reverent. It's reverent fear. They wouldn't even pronounce his name. They would not even write it out. They just kept the consonants, left out the vowels. But in the New Testament, we shout his name. We have this license to declare the gospel in Jesus' name, nor is there any other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. It's a different spirit. It's the spirit of grace, of goodness, the kindness of God. That is the message to men right now. None of it is the reward of evil. All of it is dealing with evil. God's way. God's way. And so we go through this life with heartache and sorrow and fear and dread. Some don't want to. You wake up in the morning, oh, another day. I don't want to face this day. You may be healthy. You may be solvent. In other words, your bills are paid. You're not worrying about income, but you still, life is just not doing it for you. What is the antidote to this? Just the grace of God. is knowing Him. Do you understand that? Knowing God personally. I have no problems with a God who can create the sun, keep it in its place, make it do what it does, also having the power to love me, to talk to me, to commune with me. This mutual love that I know Jesus is always with me and that I know that He knows that I will always be with Him. That He has gone to prepare a place for me, and if it weren't true, He would not have told me so. That's what He said. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have said this. You know, in a courtroom, many times the prosecutor or the defense attorney will say something they know they're not supposed to say. It's out of bounds, but they just want the jury to hear it because it's going to impact the outcome. That's what they believe. That's why they do it. Well, Jesus, the righteous one, when He said something, He knew it was going to get recorded and reach our ears and have something to do with the outcome of our eternal state. And so we now look at verse 4. And here we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us." See, the God factor changes everything. Prior to this, He had mentioned the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the strong desires, that we were children of wrath because of the prince of the power of the air, Satan. He mentions that we are doomed, and then He throws in, "But God." Changes everything. Changes everything. I don't know what you think about Christianity or what you think about Christians or where you've learned to think that about Christians. It's what you think about God that matters. God is not going to say to you when you stand before Him, "So, what did you think about my followers?" He's going to say, "What did you think about my son?" It really won't even be much of a question, that it will all be done. Because God does not have to ask questions to find out anything. He asks us questions so that we can find out something about ourselves and our relation to Him. And so never forget that this is the changing element of the human experience. But God, so hated is God by so many people, they don't want the hint of Him. I am for separation of Satan and state. I'm for separation of Satan from anything I am around. A very real devil, but a very great God who is love. And He tells us here in verse 4, He's rich in mercy. Oh, He doesn't say He's rich in cattle or gold. Mercy. Well, that's what I need. I would not be so foolish to stand before the throne of God and say, "I demand justice." That'd be the end of it. But to receive mercy, to have God say, "Don't worry about it, I've taken care of it." That's what I want. Because of His great love for which He has loved us. Not just the saints, not the perfect ones, but the imperfect ones. Paul knew something about this. He knew about the grace of God because that's how he got saved. He was on his way to destroy Christians. And God reached him. And he was never the same. And every time he writes about the mercy of God. Not that the other apostles had any less of an experience or understanding of God's grace, but it helps me to understand the man who is writing the letter so that I can understand me. In chapter 3 and verse 17 of this letter, it says, "Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's what I want. It takes faith. God supplies the grace. I supply the faith. I'm the one that trusts Him. And you know, here's the line of the devil. "You don't believe that Bible, do you?" Why not? Why should I not believe it? Give me one reason why I should not believe what's in this book. It doesn't tell me anything that is destructive to me. Everything is an invitation points me in the right direction. Why are so many people devoted to hating what God has said? Why is it that men hate God but love their creation of what God should be or not? Even the atheist believes in God. He's deified his own opinion. He's caused his opinion to be the controlling element of his universe. This is idolatry. He told Adam and Eve, look, enjoy the garden, just stay away from one tree. He told the Jews, look, enjoy the land, just stay away from idolatry. He's telling the Christians the same thing. Look, be free, be gracious, don't sin. That's all. Very fair. And when I do sin, and I will sin, because somebody's going to make me sin. One of you probably. No, kidding. When I sin, God has already made provision for it. We don't have a priest that has to go down to the temple every day and deal. He's dealt with it all. We have a high priest that is on the throne of God, always making intercession for us. Amen. Praise God. In verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Yes, by grace, you've been tagged for God. Not the Wildlife Society shooting you with a dart, holding you upside down and counting your teeth. The grace of God, putting his love around you, washing away the sin, making Teflon, putting, you know, the sin can't even stick anymore. It hits you and it plops off. Be sure to use a rubber spatula. Why would an unbeliever say, I still don't believe it? Is it too good to be true? It's too good, but it's not too good to be true. Well, I just can't believe how God can just, you're not God. Why don't you give God yourself? You want to pay for it? You want to pay for your grace? Give him you. That's what he wants. That's who he loves. He says, when you were dead. Well, you know, I'm just not good enough. Yeah, we know that. You don't have to say it. You even sound stupid saying it. Well, I'm just not good. Boy, let's record that and play that over and over again. We know you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. Paul wasn't good enough on his way to destroy Christians, as mentioned. God loves us anyway. He sees what we can be if we would just submit to him. And so coming back again to verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, didn't wait for us to get right. He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved from the judgment to come. Verse 6, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember, from God's standpoint, we're already there. Because God can, he knows it all. He cannot learn anything. Or else he would not be God. If we had a God who was defective, he would not be God. Our God knows it all. And again, as in the Old Testament, when you looked at the boards that made up the walls of the tabernacle in the wilderness, they were once trees and knotted and gnarled, and they were cut, and they were planed down, and they were covered with gold. And so when you looked at those boards, you didn't see the wood, you saw the gold. When God looks at his people, he doesn't see the sins, he sees the salvation. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees his Son upon you. He sees the finished work. He sees that spiritually you are invincible. The devil hates it, and so he throws everything at you so that if he can't get you, he can just shut you up so that you can't be used to get someone else. If he can just keep you distracted, chasing after things of the world, things of the earth, and not things of Christ. If he can just get you to do that, he'll be happy with that. Spiritual warfare is not the same as physical warfare in many ways. In physical warfare, one of the objectives of the commanders is to break the will to fight of the other side. To do anything to you can strip them of their resources, of their desire, to tie them up with insignificant things so that you can win the war. But you see, in spiritual warfare, Satan does not get tired. He keeps coming. You cannot cut off his supplies. To win a war, you've got to cut the supplies. And we cannot cut his supplies, but God, the God factor, changes everything. Because you see, God is not about winning the war with Satan, because God himself is not at war with Satan. God is about saving souls in the midst of war. Again, why are we not satisfied when someone is baptized or gives a confession to Christ? We're grateful. We love that. We rejoice. The angel's with us. But it would be like, you know, being a fireman and a house is on fire and you run and there's many people inside and you run in and you get one out and you don't just say, whew, I'm done. Donut time. Oh, sorry, that's the policeman moonlighting as a fireman. It's a great satisfaction, but it doesn't satisfy the call. There's much more to do, and this is the Christian heart. By grace I have been saved, by grace I will be used to save others. I know the enemy will try to tie me up, and that's why you notice that your sinful flesh, the soul and the body, aren't in the mood to follow God. It's too tired. It's other things that glitter and attract your attention. You see, this is the war that is going on, the spiritual warfare. And until the spiritual man is made strong enough to say, no, I'm going to devote to God, I'm going to give more time to God, and learns how to do that without guilt. Cannot serve God with guilt. That's not grace. Grace is guilt is gone. I serve him because this is what I want to do. That's why I serve him. And the devil has no antidote for that. And Jeremiah the prophet, you know, he was arrested for preaching the truth. And here in Jeremiah 33, most Christians know verse 3. That's the special verse. Well, it is special. Call to me, God says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. But you know what the special verse to me is in Jeremiah 33? It's verse 1. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. The word of God is coming to him while he's locked up by men. He's God's prisoner. He's not the king's prisoner. He's not saying, I don't want your word. I want the keys to the lock so I can get out of here. That's the man of God. Still being used by God. Satan can't shut him up, can bar him up, but can't stop him from preaching. And it's not the first time that he gets the word while still in jail. This is the Christian faith. This is what we are supposed to desire at least to be like. In verse 6 of Ephesians 2, Paul continues, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, in the ages to come. In verse 21 of chapter 3 in Ephesians, he says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And if you have the old King James, it says world without end. It's more poetic. It's very powerful. But it is right. That is the idea. In the Greek, that is it. And so here in verse 7, where he says, in the ages to come, in the worlds without end, in eternal life, every part of eternal means eternal, without end. And we have not even begun to see the creativity of God. Well, we have, of course, in one sense, we've begun to see it. But when you measure it by what is there to be seen, we've not even started. God is very creative. Go down to the zoo, go to the aquarium, go to the pet store and go look at the fish and just God, and you're not even seeing all of them. And in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He's going to be unfolding his grace as eternity moves forward. We're not going to be out there with harps dusting clouds. It's a ridiculous idea. Here in verse 7, the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I love this chapter. It's all kindness. It's goodness. The rebuke is not here. It's the goodness of God. Written from jail. Paul is under arrest as he's writing this letter. He's not boo-hooing his state. He's not whining, what's going to happen to me? Is Caesar going to lose it and take my head off for saying that Christ is king over Caesar? He's focused on eternity and the souls in the body, and they are receiving it as we are too. And it continues in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.